Ephesians chapter 5. So we've got a great example to follow, and so we'll read about him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So there you go. It says, be ye therefore followers of God and Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the great example. He is God that came to earth as a man. It says elsewhere that he knows our infirmities and our troubles that we have to deal with because he experienced it in the flesh. Although I like to add a footnote, he's God, so he knows everything anyway. He didn't have to do it. But either way, there's no argument we can throw back at him that, oh, he doesn't understand, because he came to earth as a person and experienced what it was like to be constrained by the things that we've been constrained with. And what God wants us is to follow him, follow Jesus as the great example. As it says there, as Christ also hath loved us. So it's so important, this love business. And the Lord wants us to walk in love, you know, following that example of Jesus Christ. So we're not making it up ourselves. We're not flailing about in the dark trying to figure it out. We have an example being Jesus Christ. And also Jesus Christ gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So think about that. Like, how is it that we can offer ourselves as an offering and a sacrifice to God? And it's following his ways, you know, like we're pushing aside our own ideas and following God's ideas. You know, we're sacrificing, we're followers of God as children, and we're sacrificing ourselves and following God and Christ's example. And that is a sweet-smelling savour to God. You know, he sees us as our good and faithful servant, and it's a good thing. I mean, even our praying in tongues is referred to as the incense that wafts up before God's spiritual nose. So it's just we follow Jesus Christ as the great example. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We know the beginning of this chapter very well, so I don't mind reading it out again. So it said there, be followers of God as dear children. And we will read quite a bit of this. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If you put it into context, he should have known what it was all about. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He studied the scriptures. He should have been able to glean from the scriptures who Jesus Christ was. Of all people on the earth, he should have known. If he didn't know, then who would? You know, that's the conclusion from that. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's just logical, as Andrew's mentioned in his testimony. It's a scientific experiment. It's a logical thing. With these incredible miracles, it must be of God. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And praise the Lord, we in the Revival Fellowship understand what all of this means. We understand why Jesus is saying, Verily, verily, you must be born again. We understand that it's imperative that if we're going to follow Jesus Christ and his example, we must lay our lives down and be born again in all humility. Being born again of water and the Spirit, baptism, speaking in tongues, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we enter into the kingdom of God. It's also clear to us because we wish to follow Jesus' example And even the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof. You know, like you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you know where it is. Just like someone who's born again of the Spirit. You know, it's just all so clear. And we're not struggling about this idea of, you know, how can you be born again when you're old? Like, do we have to enter then? No, being born in the flesh is a shadow of being born again in the Spirit. There's so many similarities, which is just wonderful and liberating to know and understand. And it's just so good for us to have this knowledge that so many others do not have. If we carry on, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You know, he's a man of carnality. You know, he worshipped God under the Old Testament, which was according to flesh. You know, how can he switch over to the things of the Spirit? And can't understand it. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So Jesus is asking these things, this obvious thing. Look, man, you're a ruler of the Jews. You're a Pharisee. You study these things. You teach others about these things. How is it that you don't know what's going on? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Okay, so these things, Jesus has drawn this example of what it's like to be born again of the Spirit when you compare it to being born in the flesh. He's using a natural example, and still Nicodemus isn't getting it. You know, he needs that Spirit. Jump down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's truly a remarkable type, that snake, that brazen snake on the pole. Jesus was lifted up in the same way and became sin, so that whoever would behold him and look upon him and follow his example will be saved from the poison of the snake and the sin. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So Jesus Christ was sacrificed, and his sacrifice fulfilled the law so fully and completely that it was enough to forgive all the sins of the world. So there's that love, that amazing love. It says there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He desired for the sin of the whole world to be forgiven and taken away. He desired for this chasm that existed between man and God to be bridged. You know, it was impossible for man to bridge it, but God himself laid his life down as an example for us to lead. An example for us to follow. And he sent his Son not to condemn it, but to liberate, to save those of the world. All they had to do was turn to him, you know, turn to that sin on a pole, figuratively, and follow his example. But he was the one that stepped out and did it first. And we love him only because he loved us first, because he loved us so much that he sent his own Son to die. And as a result of that, we then love him. He died for us when we knew him not. He died for mankind when they hated him, when they whipped and beaten him. The world hated him so much, it tore him to pieces in the flesh and killed him. But as a result of his love for us, we then love him. So it all following his example. Galatians chapter 1. No, sorry, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's very, very strong wording there. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Stop there. Yes. So that's that example that we're following. See, it says here again that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and then we also lay our lives down for the brethren. I do really like Philippians chapter 2, where you esteem everyone else better than yourself. You know, and I conclude that to say that everyone else is more important than you. You are the least important person in your life. God wants us to lay our lives down for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters, and to love them. Because if we lack love, we are abiding in death. You know, so let us not abide in death. We are free. We're at peace. You know, we are God's own children. We love the brethren. We start to look at the spirit and not the flesh. And the Bunbury Revival Fellowship's a great place to practice that. We're a bit of a motley crew, so we learn to look at the spirit, not at the flesh. It's a very good training ground here to know that there's a big difference between the flesh and the spirit, and God wants us to look at the spiritual things in people and abide in love and care for our brethren. So Galatians chapter 1, following God's example. Galatians chapter 1. Not vain glory, as it says elsewhere. You know, not glorifying ourselves above others. Galatians chapter 1. Because Jesus Christ was not accused of vain glory. He laid his life down willingly, right? And he only laid his life down willingly because he knew the consequence of it, you know, that we'll be set free. And so we lay our lives down willingly as well, because we know the consequence of it, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul quite boldly proclaims here that he is an apostle, but he wasn't made an apostle by human beings, but it was by Jesus Christ and God the Father that appointed him to be an apostle. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So that grace be to you, that unmerited favour, that wonderful thing that God has granted unto us to set us free, and that peace. See, this word peace has been at the forefront of my mind in the last couple of weeks. God wants us to be at peace. I've said it a few times, and it's just something I think I started saying about two or three weeks ago about God is the God of peace, and he wants us to have peace. That grace is all tied up with giving us peace that passes understanding. We have this peace that comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, not from ourselves, not from someone else, but the peace comes from God. You know, we have all these things going on in our mind, this carnal mind that upsets the peace, but God wants us to be at peace. He wants the raging waters to be calmed, and that peace has only happened because Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that we can be relaxed and comfortable before the Lord. We have entered our rest. We're not struggling to be right with God anymore. We're not struggling to understand who God is. We're not struggling to wonder what's right and wrong. We know that. We're at peace. We've entered our rest, and it's because we follow Jesus' example. He laid his life down, we also lay our life down and follow his ways with all humility. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, a little bit of reading here again. Luke chapter 3. And bearing in mind, this is still Old Testament times. It's before the Spirit was poured out. And we read John chapter 3, which was an account of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and how he was confused. He didn't understand. He lacked authority. Now we read this passage here, Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Then said he, that's John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And that's tied up with humility. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So don't rely on the things of the flesh. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now stop there. So they came to John. These people asked John, what should we do? What should I do? Different sorts of people, publicans and soldiers, and asked him, well, what should I do? And it's because they acknowledged or recognized that John had authority, that he knew what he was talking about. He was there to prepare the way. He knew about the kingdom of God, whereas someone like Nicodemus was not in that position. They didn't go to the Pharisees and lawyers, what shall I do? Because they didn't have this authority. They even said of Jesus Christ, they were amazed because he spoke with such authority. They'd never heard of that before. And here was John giving answers that people wanted to know. Now, we can speak with authority because we are childlike in following Jesus' example. We have authority. You know, as I said in John 3, we know that very well. We know how to apply it in our lives today. We have authority, just like John the Baptist. We have experience in our life. So people can ask us, what should we do? And Andrew just testified, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there. People want a rock, want something solid. They want to see someone who is at peace despite what's raging around us. What shall I do? Be ready, therefore. Verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. Actually, it should be one mightier than me cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. And that's us, gather us, you know, into the garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And then jump down to 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then it goes through the genealogy of Mary. Joseph's genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1. And so this was Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and then God proclaims so others can hear, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, and at this point, when the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape upon Jesus Christ, that's when God could proclaim and see him as his own dear Son, then ready to do his work and to execute his plan, to lay his life down for us as an example. And we now also, if we follow Jesus' example, God can say to us, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased as well. We have the Spirit We have the Spirit. There's no difference between male and female through the Spirit. We are all God's sons, and we're all equal, and we all have the same inheritance. And in us, God is well pleased, you know, because we're following Jesus' example. Jesus was exalted on the right hand of God because he laid his life down. We'll also be exalted on the right hand of God because we follow his example. Last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, very famous scripture that's worth us all remembering. That we have this grace and we have this peace, we have this knowledge, we have great insight as well, because we can see what God's up to, drawing a close to time. And then we can have this scripture as comfort. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. Okay? Put thee in remembrance. What do we have to remember? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, as long as thou washed hands. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? So put us all in remembrance and stir up the gift of God. And what's the gift of God? We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the gift of God. This incredible gift as a result of Jesus laying his life down and us following his example by laying our own lives down. Let's remember what needs to be remembered. And it's God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we all have fears. We all have fears that maybe we didn't even know about when things rock up in our lives. So maybe we do know quite clearly what our fears are. Fears that we don't want to encounter or be put in a position because we're afraid of a result. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So that fear doesn't come from God. Power comes from God. You know, that we have the victory, that we can just follow his ways and rely on him. And we have the victory over fear or the thing that fears us that may eventuate. You know, love, you know, we lay our lives down for the brethren and we love the brethren. He gave his only begotten son because he loved the whole world and wanted to set the whole world free. Sound mind, there's that peace. We're at peace. These things come from God, not fear and instability. And so we just follow his example and we have the great peace that passes all understanding. Okay, thank you.